Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob, one of the pastors here, and it's great to see all of you. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to a book of the New Testament called 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking there just in a moment. I want to first thank our CPC Kids team and our student ministry team. We had a phenomenal parent seminar here yesterday, and about 100 folks showed up, parents just trying to understand how to raise kids in this culture. So it was phenomenal. So if you see any of that team, Adam, McKenna, Jessica, Farah, Abby, Sam, thank them, give them a high five, and tell them well done. So it was great. Good?
Yeah.
Thank you. All right. So let's read the word. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me just jump right in. We got to get to work because I have a lot to say in a little bit of time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter writes, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen for the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Just bow your heads and pray with me as we look at this. And so, Father, we come to you this morning. We want you to teach us. God, we want you to speak. God, you're not dead. You're alive, and you have a word for your people. God, would my words be your words? Would your words be mine, God? And may I decrease so that you increase, Father. Teach us so that we may obey you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're a guest, welcome. We are in a third week of our study in the book of this New Testament called 1 Peter. It was actually written by a hot mouth fisherman, some of my favorite men to be around today. He was a guy who always stuck his foot in his mouth. He was always a guy who says, "Jesus, I want to walk on water," and then, you know, walks and then says, "Ah, help me." That was him. I love Peter. He wrote this book well over 2,000 years ago, first of two letters written to kind of this group of Christians, Gentile and Jews, who were scattered all over the area of the world called Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And he's writing them. Yes, they're facing some persecution, some suffering, a lot of debate on how intense the suffering was. So we won't go into that. He's writing this letter from Rome. He calls it Babylon. And he's addressing, though, here's what I want to set up. We've said this before, but he's addressing a tension that you and I should feel every single day. Right? If you're a follower of Jesus, he's addressing a tension that really you and I should feel every day, right? And so if you're a follower of Christ, we have what I call a double calling. We are called to live in the world and at the same time not be conformed to the thoughts, desires of the world. So we are living in the world, but not of the world. That's the double calling. And so the question he's trying to answer, and he's used chapter one to answer this, is how do we do that, right? Like, how do we, as followers of Jesus, living today, live in what most people say is a post-Christian society, where truth is irrelevant, as long as it's important to you and makes you feel good, that's good for you, it may not be my truth, where tolerance is the highest value, right? Where Christians, honestly, guys, we are viewed as irrelevant and totally extreme. And that's why I tell people that I don't tell people I'm a Christian, because they automatically assume I'm on the right wing and of everything. And so what I tell people is I'm a follower of Jesus. And they go, "Oh, what? What's that mean?" And so we kind of start somewhere, not somewhere I don't want us to start at, right? But that's how our culture views us. And so all throughout history, you see how Christians have tried to answer that question. How do we live in the world and not other world? And there's all kinds of ways they've done that. Three are kind of the most popular. Some Christians over history have just accommodated to culture. They've just fit in and assimilated. And, you know, they don't question anything. They just, hey, keep your head low. You know, don't push back on anything. You know, God's going to come back again and, you know, we'll get out of here and we'll just assimilate, lay low, shut up, you know, mind your own business, whatever. Now, another view that's been really popular, and we've seen this over time, is not only do some Christians assimilate or accommodate, right? The other view is they just totally withdraw from society. They just, man, this world is evil. It's going to hell in a handbasket. How could you ever live in the Bay Area? Oh, my goodness. And so they buy big ranches out like in Texas somewhere and shut everyone out and don't own a cell phone, don't own a TV, and just, whoa, make your own clothes, all that kind of stuff, right? And we've seen that over the course of history. And there's other folks, and it's kind of a third option, is they protest culture, right? And gosh, I just love getting on Facebook lately, don't you? It's like protest, it's like we just are anti everything that we think is anti-God, and we write about it, and we blog about it, and we protest, and we yell, and we scream, because that's how we think we're being salt and light in a world around us, right? And so what's so interesting about Peter in this letter, though, is he weaves in and out of all three options. Sometimes you need to protest. Sometimes you should accommodate and stay silent. And other times you need to withdraw. And so he weaves in and out trying to teach the church how to be wise, how to be salt, how to be light, how to love people right where they're at. And he does that so beautifully. Man, I hope we pay attention to how he does that. And so remember, the word he's used to describe this tension, describe this feeling, is exile. Exile or foreigner or stranger. He uses the word again in the text this morning. And by using that word, he's reminding the church, the people of God, that you are an exile. That this world is not your ultimate home. That if you feel strange and weird and awkward, that's because you are. Right? Because you have new values. You have a new allegiance. You have what we call a different worldview. You just think and look and should act very different than the unbelieving world around you. And because of that, Peter has told us, the world doesn't get you. They will not get you. They call you strange because you are strange. They call you peculiar, another word he'll use, because you are peculiar. The world looks at you and says, you go to church on a Sunday? Wow, on a nice Sunday? What's wrong with you? What, you give money to those hypocrites? Are you kidding me? Right? And that's what our neighbors think about this crazy stuff. Like, as a preacher, I love messing with people, right? It's like, wait, you preach? What? Like, people listen to you? Like, wow, like the Bible? Like, really, you should get more modern there, Pastor. And I'm saying all that because up until this point in Peter, he's told us nothing to do yet. Not one thing. He's emphasizing, this is who you are, 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 this is what God has done, this is what God done. And now in these verses, he finally gives us three commands, three imperatives, three exhortations. If you want to know how to live out there, do these three things. He's going to say, live with hope, live in holiness, and live with a holy fear of God. If you want to know how to live with hope, live a holy life, and live with a holy, reverent fear of a holy God. And so everything he says is kind of, those are the big three things, okay? Kind of like Curry, Durant, and Thompson, kind of, you know, green now. The big three, there they are. So the first command is this, set your hope fully on God's grace. Look with me at verse 13 again. Therefore, with minds, we're going to look at that are alert and fully sober, set your hope, some translations say, set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you should ask the question, what's it there for, right? And so the therefore reaches all the way back into the beginning of the chapter, all up until now, and he transitions us into a new line of thinking. Therefore, because you understand who you are in Christ, therefore, because you praise him for all the things that Mark talked about last week, therefore, in light of your identity, in light of your new birth, in light that even the angels long in to what you have, in light of all of that, place all of your hope on the grace that is coming. Now, when we talk about hope, I'm not talking about like Oprah type of hope, okay? I'm not talking about, and no disrespect, I'm really not talking about like blind optimism, like, man, I hope I get a cheeseburger for lunch, which I kind of hope for, right? I'm not talking about that kind of hope. Like, it's not blind optimism. It's not just like wishing for something to come true that won't. Like, I hope I win the lottery or whatever. No, no, no. Peter's hope is based on assurance. It's based on facts. It's based actually on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we'll look at in a second. And so this hope that he talks about is, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's guaranteed. You have it. I was thinking about like this new Harley Davidson that I have. And if you get sick of me talking about this, email me. No more illustrations about the Harley. But like as a kid, because of my crazy uncle, I always wanted a Harley. He was like a biker way before Jackson, Son of Anarchy was cool. He was like one of those guys, right? And so I was like, I want to be like him. And then God saved me. Thank God. And then, But I always wanted a Harley, but it was just blind. I was, you know, maybe when I turn 50, I'll get a Harley because I'll have money because my kids will be out of the house. And if I die, they won't really care because I'll be 50, you know. So, but then my uncle passed away. He gave me his Harley and it's been sitting in my garage for like a month, tempting me every single day. Because the problem was, is my hope was becoming real, but I needed to do all kinds of stuff before I could even touch that bike. Like a helmet I needed to buy, right? Like, I needed to, like, get a license to drive it. I needed to take the motorcycle safety class. I got to spend a glorious couple of hours at the DMV. Wow. It's been a long time since I went to the DMV. It was like, wow, incredible, wonderful people there. Right? I mean, it's just amazing. Like, it just, it would be a great place to do ministry at the DMV. It was great. I had to like charge the battery. I had to go back to the DMV because I forgot some stuff. I mean, it's just been a list is on and on. But I did it all because I had the hope, the assurance that I could get on that bike one day legally after I got even insurance, which I needed to get that, right? And my hope became real. When I was 16 and thinking about a Harley, that was just fake hope. That was not going to happen. And I was thinking about that because I think that's kind of like the hope that Peter is talking about. It's grounded in what's happened in the past. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter's saying, hey, Christians, you have the assurance, you have a hope that Jesus will come again. In fact, he uses the word reveal, which means that he's already here, but one day he'll be revealed to us. And not just will he be revealed, but ultimately grace will be fully revealed to us. Peter calls this a living hope, right? And so what he's saying, he says, when Jesus comes and makes all things right, he's not coming with wrath or judgment for followers of Jesus. He's coming with grace, with grace. And so all of us who trust him and know him will fully experience his grace. And so as I was reading this and studying this, Peter doesn't just want you to think about something. He doesn't just want you to like understand this, man. I think he wants you to feel this, right? He wants us to feel confident of where our lives are going and what's coming. He wants us to really understand and have this hope that this world will be completely new and completely transformed when he comes again. Jesus will make all things right again. He's coming. And so Peter says, set all of your hope on that. And then Apostle Paul, didn't he say some of the same things? Apostle Paul writes in Colossians, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. In other words, think about heaven, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so when Christ, who is your life, appears, and guess what? You will also appear with him in glory. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Many of us, and lots of people I've talked to, are not living with much hope. Not this unshakable hope that Peter talks about. Why? Because, man, we live in a world of fear. right? Fear of economic collapse, fear of the outsider, fear of world events, fear of disease, and the list goes on and on. We are not optimistic about our future. I talked to a lady recently. She was like, oh man, I feel so bad for you parents. I'm like, why? Because I would hate to raise a kid in this culture, right? And I'm like, oh, well, your culture wasn't that great either, you know? And your generation, you messed us all up, but right? But it's true. Like, if you're a parent, you get this. Like, deep down, it's a scary thing to release our kids out into the world, isn't it? Because it is more blatantly evil and immoral, right? But think about Peter. He knows that. He was writing from Rome, from the Roman Empire that was completely pagan, that had perverse sexual practices, that threw away babies if they weren't the right gender. He understands what we're feeling and going through. So Peter is telling us, he's reminding us, don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into this life of hopelessness. No, no, no. We have our hope that's coming. Set your mind on that hope. And that's how he begins to answer this. Because the question then is, well, how do we do that? Like, how do I wake up feeling hopeful? Do I just like, you know, drink two cups of coffee instead of one? I mean, how do I do this? Well, he tells us. He says it all starts right here. He says, so if you want that hope, make sure your minds are alert and fully sober. Other of your translations say, prepare your minds for action. The King James Version, I love how it says, gird up the loins of your mind. What in the world is that, right? We don't say that. Hey, gird up your loins, son. Like, what? But that actually is what the original language says. And the image there actually is of a Jewish man's attire. Jewish men would wear these long flowing robes or tunics. And whenever they had a run or do some hard labor, they would gird up their loins. They would take their robe and carefully put it under their belt and kind of like, you know, kind of had like MC Hammer pants a little bit like that, I guess, is how you do it. And that's, they would gird up their loins. And so Peter takes that image and he's essentially saying, hey, you need to do that with your minds. You need to roll up the shirt sleeve of your minds. If you want hope, if you want holiness, if you want to revere God, it starts right here by preparing your minds for action. Really, what he's getting at is you need to live a self-controlled life. Not a life that you used to live with lustful passions of running after everything that your heart desires. No, no, no. He's telling us a secret to life. He's saying if you really want to live right and for God, it starts here. It then trickles down into your heart where you really actually make decisions and flows out of your hands and your feet. Right? So he's telling us, hey, the battle begins here in your mind. And again, Apostle Paul said the same thing, didn't he? Romans 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. The word is really be metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. So again, hope is not wishful thinking. Peter wants us to set our minds on it. He wants us to work at something. He's saying basically, hey, if you want to run a race, don't get drunk because you won't run. The idea here, again, live a life that's marked by self-control, by the way, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter wants his church to live with this unshakable hope. He then tells us how to maintain that hope. He's saying it starts right here. So I think what he's saying is, hey, everything you can be hopeful for, man, pounce on that. Destroy everything, all those hopeless untruths that we're prone to think about. Right? That negative self-talk, right? I'm a loser. God doesn't love me. You know, no, 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 no. Destroy all of that. Renew your mind. He's really talking about, man, how do we have a deep passion and love for God? And he's saying it starts here and flows to here. So the question is, how do we do that, right? Like, how do you and I have a strategy to fill our hearts with hope? How does that happen? Because I don't know about you, man, feeling hopeful is not easy. It's not natural. I don't wake up every day. Maybe you do. God bless you. I don't wake up every day and go, oh, man, God, I'm so filled with hope today. Oh, man, I don't. Right? And I think what he's saying here, and he's going to tell us this next week, is we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, the source of hope. We'll see that next week. That's why we cry out to God in prayer and we say, God, fill us with hope, right? That's why, man, if you're going to make it in the Christian life, you need to preach the gospel to yourself all the time. When you start thinking lies or believing things, you just say, no, this is who I am in Christ. This is what Jesus has done for me. You should be talking. So instead of talking to yourself about yourself, you know how you do that, right? Right? I do that all the time. You play out those little images. Oh, man. No. You need to stop that and preach the gospel to yourself. Do that. And God will use that to renew your mind very, very practically. I got this idea from a blog or a pastor somewhere, and I wrote down a list of 10. It started off as 13, but I condensed it to 10, what I call daily affirmations. Like, I based them all on scripture, of just 10 things I want to wake up to every day and say out loud, right, to myself. Just to help renew my mind. Sure, I read the Bible, right? I do all that too. Drink my coffee, helps me, right? But let me just read a couple of these, and hopefully you can come up with your own list, right? Every morning I say, man, I am no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. I usually don't cry in the morning, though. I just wake up, say it, and go talk in the shower, but... I tell myself, I will fight for my marriage today by loving and serving Missy. I will fight for the hearts of my children by loving and disciplining and praying for them. Gosh. I will pursue holiness by running from sin and clinging to God. I will walk today in the power of the Holy Spirit. I will love God and love my neighbor well today. I will do something today that takes great faith and trust in a big, big God. I will serve someone today with absolutely no strings attached. I will take care of my soul, body, mind, and spirit by feeding them with good things. And I will do ministry out of the overflow of my relationship with God. So that's what I do to feel a little more hopeful. What about you, right? What's your strategy? Peter says, set your hope fully on God's grace if you're going to live in this world and make it. Secondly, the second command he gives us, this is a tough one. He says, be holy because God is holy. Verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you once had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, quoting from Leviticus, be holy because I am holy. So Peter, again, he's a linear thinker. He's like a Silicon Valley engineer. A, B, and C. A is, hey, set your mind fully on hope. B is, live a holy life. But you know what? I've been around the church long enough. Whenever we talk about holiness, we all get a little uneasy, right? I do. Because that word just makes me feel how much I fall short. That word just makes me think I need to live up to some perfect standard, right? That I just keep on failing. And that's all kind of part of it. But remember, holiness, the holiness of God is really a way we talk about God's otherness. And that the fact that God is completely different from you and I, that he is set apart. He's holy. He's like in a class all by himself. In the Old Testament, Hannah prayed a beautiful prayer. Listen to what she says. She said, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. That's holiness. And so Peter grabs a verse from Leviticus and says, be holy. What's our motivation? Our motivation is because God is holy. And if you're going to be a Christian, which literally means a little Christ, you should imitate Christ. That's kind of the whole point. So to be holy doesn't mean to be perfect or sinless. That's impossible. The holiness of God really is both the pattern and the ground for this command to be holy. So I think to be holy means that we are empowered by the Spirit of God who's helping us conform our thinking and our behavior to God's character. A.K.A. we try to do what Jesus does. We love like him and live like him and think like him. But how do we do that? How do we become more holy? Peter actually tells us a few little things in these verses, five areas, five steps, whatever you want to call them, to kind of fan the flame of holiness in our lives. Like I keep thinking of like, it's like each of these five things is like a log that you throw in the fire that increases your passion for God. The first word he talks about is this word call. Call. In verse 15, he says, hey, remember, God has called you to himself. That means he selected you. He's chosen you. He's adopted you. He's wooed you into his family. He's brought you near. He's called you. His hand has always been on your life. If you want to live a holy life, remember that God has called you. You're his. And then he uses another word. He says, and remember, you're to be obedient children. And so you become more holy, again, by remembering who you are. You're a child of God. That means you have a Father in heaven who calls us his children. That means that we are part of God's family. We are his. That means he loves us. He cares for us. He is with us. And as his children, because of a loving relationship with him, we are called to live an obedient life. And then he says, hey, if you want to be holy, remember that you have new sight, right? You have new sight. You see things now radically different than your former way of life. You're no longer blind. You're no longer foolish. He uses that word. He says you're no longer living in ignorance because you're now the holy people of God. He's given you a new reality, a new way to see the world. So stop believing those false things. Stop walking in ignorance. Who cares what your ancestors and what your father's father did? No, no, no. You're now holy. And then he says you have new desires. God has placed these new passions in you. So you're no longer conformed by the things of this world and its thinking, right? No, no. You're no longer formed by the evil desires they used to have when you didn't know God. No, no, no. No, no, not anymore. You have new desires, new passions. You want to know the truth. You want to walk with Jesus. So money, power, success, sex, comfort, security, all those things that the world runs after, not with you. You have new passions, new desires. And all of that, he says, will lead to a life that's holy. That's holy. And again, not a perfect life, right? But a life that's marked by God. A life that you're striving to know God and to live for him. Commentator Karen Jobes says these words. In other words, to be holy requires a change in one's way of life from before, when one's behavior was determined by unrestrained impulses to sin. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Even in ways accepted by society. And then later in this chapter, she says, the call, I love this, is to live differently, not just practice religion differently. John Newton, right? You guys know him. He wrote that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace. The story says that he was talking to his friend, talking about holiness. And listen to what he writes. I don't have it on the screen, but it's awesome. I love this. He writes, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I'm certainly not what I will be. But I thank God I am not what I used to be. That's holiness. Let me say that again. Man, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. Man, I'm certainly not what I will be. But man, thank God I am not what I used to be. See, holiness doesn't happen overnight, right? There are times I know in my life where, man, I'm fighting sin much better. God's doing things. And I'm like, yes, I'm progressing. And other times, boom, I fall flat on my face, right? And I go, oh, hey, well, why am I still struggling with that? Why am I still thinking that way? Why? Right? And that's the process of being holy. Sometimes it's slow and hard. But again, man, thank God that I am not what I used to be. You are not what you used to be. And your spouse says, thank God for that, right? No. So live in hope, Peter says. That's the first command. Live in holiness. That's the second command. And the third command, if we're going to really live as exiles in this world that thinks we're irrelevant and extreme, is live with a holy fear of God. Don't play games with God, right? He's not your homeboy. He's not even your best friend. He's wholly different than you. Treat him that way. Listen to what Peter says. He says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners. That's the same word for exiles here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with imperishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed or ransomed or bought back from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but you were redeemed, you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Though you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, through him, right? I messed up that word. And so your faith and hope are in God. It's kind of confusing what he's doing here. Let me try to explain it. Peter really tees up what I would call a paradox. On one hand, he's calling God our judge. On the other hand, he's calling him our father. Judge and father. And then he kind of connects the dots to the blood of Jesus. So how does God as a judge, God as a father, have anything to do with the blood of Jesus? And so he's teeing up a paradox on purpose. And I think what he's doing here, he's trying to say, hey, when you think about God as a judge, that should make you a little anxious. That should scare you a little bit. But when you think about him as a father, that changes things. And specifically, when you think about what Jesus did for you, that really changes things, right? So I think he's saying this. The fear of God, the judge, should drive you to the place that casts out all fear, the blood of Jesus. See, Peter is saying that all of God's judgment and wrath was poured out on Jesus so it wouldn't be poured out on you. Peter is saying, fear God because you were bought with a price with someone much more valuable than silver and gold, the blood of Jesus. So if you want to live in this world, live with a holy fear because Jesus Christ paid your ransom and set you free from eternal death with his own blood. And so Peter's point, I think, is this, that if you continue to live in your old way of life, what you're actually doing is denying the value of Christ's blood. And Peter says, don't live that way. Let me give you an illustration that might help. It helped me. Imagine like an 18-year-old girl who got kidnapped. Like parents' worst fear, right? Oh my gosh, right? Great, Rob. Thank you for that. Great. So imagine an 18-year-old girl that got kidnapped and her dad gets a ransom note saying, give us $1 million by tomorrow or we're going to kill her, right? And so the dad, man, he sells everything, right? He sells his Harley. He sells his house. He liquidates his 401k, but, you know, sells everything, scrapes together $1 million. He goes to the meet, right? He goes to the place, sets the briefcase down and kind of walks away. And all of a sudden, this kidnapped van, you know what those look like, right? The scary vans with no windows, comes ripping down, right? And all of a sudden, the door opens and his daughter comes out. And instead of running to her father, she runs to the briefcase, grabs it and says, sucker, and runs back in and they leave. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying, don't do that to God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, be afraid of treating Jesus and his life, death and resurrection that way by how you live. Be afraid of doing that, right? Fear that. Don't take the work of Jesus for granted, because if we're honest, all of us at some point in our life, maybe several times throughout the day, scorn the blood of Jesus. Think lightly about what he did for us, right? Or forget about what he's done for us by just how we live. And Peter is saying, don't do that. Let the holy fear keep you in a relationship that casts out all fear. Scott McKnight put it this way. He says, knowing that God is a judge and that he judges with absolute fairness drives us to live in a healthy fear and awe of him. So again, the idea is the fear of God drives you to God as father, not God as judge. But God is holy. There is something to be feared, but it's his holiness that drives us to him. But if you run away from him, if you scorn what he did on the cross through Jesus, we will suffer. And so let me just summarize this. Peter gives us three commands. Set your hope fully on God's grace, right? Set it fully on there. Go all in on God's grace, on that hope. It's coming. It's going to be revealed. How do you live as exiles? Secondly, right? Remember that God is holy, and because he's holy, live a holy life. Don't do everything they do, right? Yeah, you may struggle with it. Yeah, you may slip and fall down. That's normal. But live a holy life. That should be your goal. That should be your aim. And then the third command is, and by the way, live with a holy, healthy view of God, right? Live with this holy reverence for him and for his word and for his work. And so really my big idea is this: as exiles, live in hope, live in holiness, and live in with holy fear. Live with hope. He's coming. Live a holy life. Be set apart from this world. And live with a holy, God-honoring reverence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for this morning, and thank you for this powerful text. What an incredible reminder of how we should live in this world. Not as crazy people. We don't want to protest. We don't want to fully accommodate. We don't want to fully separate from the culture. We want to live with salt, grace, and truth. So would you search our hearts, Lord? Would you renew our minds? Would you give us hope? Would you make us more holy, more like your son Jesus every single day? Would you set us apart for you and for your work? And Father, would you help us to live in holy fear? Because you are not only our judge, you're also our Father. And because of your work in Jesus Christ, we can be called your children. Remind us of who we are today. Remind us of how to live today for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.